Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Daniel chapter 5, where we read this morning from our scripture reading. We're moving today to Daniel chapter 5, and then we will finish up, Lord willing, tonight in Daniel chapter 6. We're looking at the book of Daniel, which breaks really into two parts. Chapter 1 through chapter 6 is really more centered on the man Daniel and what's happening in Daniel's life, and it really centers on the who of God uses and the what of God uses. And then in chapter 7 through chapter 12, when we get into the different prophecies and the different details, we find the different the answer to the what of or how will God work? How will God work? One of the things we've learned through the book of Daniel is that God is trying through history to reveal himself to mankind. In chapter 1, God revealed himself to Daniel as a God who desired his heart to please him. He revealed himself to Daniel as the God who honors the heart that says, "Lord, I only want to please you," and gives to that person and to that willing heart with that proper attitude everything that's needed in life to accomplish that pleasure to God. And you need to realize that's what's happening in Daniel's life. Daniel's going to go through many things. Daniel's going to live under the domain of three different kings. An Israelite king, a Babylon king, and then Cyrus will come along. Actually, four kings when you think about it, two Babylonian kings. Daniel will see things that really many of us don't ever really see. And the reason why I believe he did and did see those things is that he had that heart that said, "Lord, I only want to please you." He saw great miracles. Remember, every one of these chapters breaks down into three parts: the impossibility, the miracle, and the glory to God. And that's a lesson for us, that if we say, "Lord, I only want to please you," God's going to put you in an impossibility. And then he's going to do a miracle, and God's going to get the glory. But God's revealing himself. He's revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, as we've already seen. The last time in chapter 4, we saw how Nebuchadnezzar looked to heaven, and there was given to him a new heart. Nebuchadnezzar's in quite contrast to the one we read about this morning in Belshazzar. Belshazzar's a worldly, fleshly, blaspheming man. And the interesting thing is his offspring. He's his offspring. One of the things you'll find when you get to Daniel chapter 5, in Daniel chapter 4, but in chapter 5 it talks about the queen coming in, and it talks about saying that Daniel will say to him, "Your father, Nebuchadnezzar." But the word there is literally "your grandfather." Human history has borne out this fact. There was a Nebuchadnezzar. His son didn't reign, but his grandson reigned at his death. And the queen was Nebuchadnezzar's wife. And that's strange to you, but it shouldn't be. Because right now there's a queen of England. And the next man in line is a prince who's ruling, not the king. And what you need to realize is that's how these monarchies work. The next male in the line, when Nebuchadnezzar's son died, was the grandson. And the queen comes in and says to this grandson, "Listen, there's a man who was here years ago and he can answer this dream." Now God's trying to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar, to Ashpenaz, the head of the eunuchs in chapter 1, to all those around as he's moving, to the different kings, all through human history. God is trying to reveal himself. God uses individuals. God will use you. If you have a heart that says, "Lord, I only want to please you," then God's going to reveal himself, not only to you, but through you. And you might not ever know it. And one of the things you've been seeing about Daniel is this. He was just trying to live his life. Daniel wasn't running around trying to overthrow kingdoms, and Daniel wasn't trying to do miraculous things. He was only trying to live. He's just saying, Lord, I just want to live and I just want to please you. Okay, into captivity. Lord, I still only want to please you. Well, okay, you're going to become a eunuch. Okay. Okay, Lord, I want to please you. Well, okay, I want you to eat these things that were offered to idols. Well, you know, I can't do that. That's not pleasing to the Lord. And one thing happened right after another in Daniel's life. And beloved, you need to realize something. If you're here today and you're a Christian, things are happening to you because God wants to reveal Himself to people around you. And you are the channel, and you are the vessel by which they will see God or not. And that gives your life meaning, doesn't it? And that's why man was created. And that's what all our lives were about. Now, this is an important chapter in the book because, as we're going to see, it's going to come and be a kind of an introduction to the clincher. The end of chapter 6 is the end of this great portion of the who and what kind of a person does God use. But really, this is an important section in the book because it's the end of Babylon, the head of gold. This is it. Chapter 5 is the end of her. This is how Babylon will meet its end. Notice I said that. Will meet its end. After this will take place another nation, the silver chest. After this will take place the loins of brass. After that will take place, and what you'll find is there's going to be replacing. This is the very end. Now, right from the onset, let me just show you or tell you how this fits in to the book. In chapter 1, Daniel simply says, Lord, I don't want to do anything that displeases you. I only want to please you. God says, okay. Chapter 2, a great vision. I want to show you how you're going to please me, and I want to show you how I'm going to work in the world. There are kingdoms of men in your life, Daniel, in your heart, Daniel, and in this world. And I'm going to allow the stone from heaven to come down and crush them. And the Holy Spirit wind, that is the wind, blow them away as chaff, as chaff. And that little stone that's left from heaven, not made with hands, is going to increase into a great mountain. And that's the work of God, Daniel. That's what's happening in your life. Why did Daniel say, I only want a purpose to please God? Because that stone left heaven and crushed his heart in the earth-fleshly kingdoms. Why did Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why did they go through all the severe things they did? Because as they went through life, with that rock growing and growing and growing, who is Christ, there were others there who were just letting the kingdoms of men dominate them. And guess what? That causes a problem. Because on one side, you have people that say, I only want to please God. And on the other side, you have people that say, I only want to please myself. Get out of my way. You know the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? A Christian, although they may not live it. A Christian who, even like Peter, who has to plead to God to look in and see it's there, I believe in their heart, there's a cry that says, I only want to please you. And in the life of an unbeliever, there's only a cry that says, I only want to please me. I'm only going through life. I'm going to grab everything I can get. And when you put those two together, you're going to see this. There's a fiery furnace for you. And you're going to see tonight in chapter 6 that there's a lion's den for you. And they're going to lie and they're going to cheat because they just can't understand how you can live. As Peter says, sufficient for you was the time you lived under the will of the Gentiles. Now you live for the will of God. They think it's strange, Peter says, that you do that. Isn't that true? When you go out there and somebody says to them, you say, well, you know, I really don't want to do that anymore because I have to do this or I'm going to do this. They think, are you strange? You want to do the will of God? Come on, there is no God. And then right away, there's a fiery furnace. And right away, there's a lion's den. And right away, there's an opportunity for us to want to please God. And the reason I say that is because God shows them that great revelation. And then in chapter 3, what we find in chapter 4 is that there are those who will see the manifestation of Christ in that fire in chapter 3. And like chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw Wednesday evening, Nebuchadnezzar will bow the knee. God will work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And yes, after 7 years of living like an animal, we saw why that had to happen Wednesday night. Because God had to reveal to him that when you live without God, you live as a mere animal. You need to realize that. When you live without an acknowledgement of God, you will live as a mere animal. I don't care how nice you dress, how nice your hair is, how well your speech is. Because animals only live for themselves. Animals only live for their bellies, their pleasure, their own domination. They only want to be number one. They want to be the biggest. They want to be the strongest. You know, the worst thing that ever has happened to us and our mindset in America are some of these Disney cartoons that come out and these movies. And I'm really against them, and I'm sorry. I know people get tired of me airing what my convictions are. But I'll tell you, things like The Lion King are deadly, where you have animals talking to each other and living in harmony. Have you ever seen a rabbit and a hawk live in harmony? Why, yes, let's talk for a minute. Give me a break. That hawk will scoop that little rabbit up and chew him to bits in a minute. And you won't have a hyena talking over here to something else. And you won't have a lion living in harmony and being one with everyone else. And we fall for that. And you hear it today, that if it weren't for man and man's aggression and his killing of animals, that there would be beautiful harmony. Don't believe it for a minute. I live in the woods. I spend time in the woods. I have never seen that happen. But I've seen foxes eat squirrels. And I've seen hawks eat other birds. And it's all a picture in the book of Daniel of the human heart without God. The human heart without God is nothing more than a wild animal. It's me first. And I don't care how I hurt you. And I don't care what happens to you. Because all the thing that matters is me. Isn't that true? And what God had to do in chapter 4 is put Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years as an animal on his hands and knees to realize that even as a king without God, that's the way he was living. And when he came to himself, he said he looked to heaven and he acknowledged God. God gave him the heart of a man and a new spirit. Do we want to bring dignity to this country? The only way is through redemption. It's the only way. Redemption. Redemption is the only way. Well, the reason we start there and we take a lot of time is because for those of you that haven't been with us, you're just going to jump into chapter 5 and here's old Belshazzar and you're going to say, what in the world is this doing here? And the answer is this. Belshazzar, chapter 5, has to be studied with chapter 4. They're contrasts. Do not read them apart. Because when God's revealing himself as he is in every human being's life, there are people who in chapter 4 are going to bow the knee, and there are people like chapter 5 who are going to mock it. Belshazzar is a picture of the best of the world. He's a picture of the man of the world. He's a picture of the flesh and the man of flesh, and how they won't receive the things of God, how they'll mock the things of God to your face, they'll blaspheme, they'll just stand there with a hand raised to heaven and say, I challenge you, if there really is a God, let him smite me. You ever hear somebody say that? If there really is a God, let him smite me. Do you know Belshazzar did that? Do you know that Belshazzar, in the first few verses, did that by taking the vessels of gold out of the house and of his God and drinking them and make mockery with them? Those were golden vessels to be used by the Israelites to glorify God. And he was going to make a mockery of their glorifying of God. He was raising the gauntlet and saying, if there is a living God, I dare you. And you know what happened? This chapter ends with these very words in the last verse, last two verses. It says, and that night he died. We have people today lifting the gauntlet to God and saying, if there is a God, let him smite me dead. You know what you don't realize? If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, he doesn't need to. You're already dead. He was dead as they were as he was drinking in those utensils and out of those vessels. The foreign army that he was at war with was drying up their aqueduct into the city, and they marched in it and under it, and while they were drinking and having a good time, he was as good as dead. Why do you think when he said to Daniel, oh, if you give me the answer, I'll take all of this and give you all this gold and dress you in purple. And Daniel looked at him without even a blink and said, keep your money, keep your gold, keep your purple. You know why? Because Daniel knew he was as good as dead. And what good were those gifts anyway? Well, this is a great chapter. This is a warning chapter, by the way. One of the things I've realized just recently through the book of Daniel, you'll see it again tonight, we've seen it every time we've met here, is that this book is nothing more than a conflict of values. In chapter 1, it was eat something offered to idol, new education of Babylon. It's a constant war of values. Here, what you're going to find is this. I can blaspheme God and get away with it. I don't need to take these values. Oh, I tell you what, this is a tremendous, tremendous warning. You know why? Because this is the end of Babylon. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Let me tell you what it has to do with you. Babylon was given the privilege of becoming prosperous to the point where she took slaves. And in her taking of slaves, she took God's people. That's a blessing, you know, because they became missionaries to her. You know, we look at slaves, we say, oh, those poor Israelites, they became slaves. No, they were missionaries. God was blessing Babylon by letting her bring these people in. When you go through a trial, don't ever think, oh, poor me. Just realize God's putting you somewhere to be a missionary. And then we found this, that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a new heart. He experienced as the king redemption. He experienced as a king a new life, and that affected Babylon. And all knew about it because his wife, the queen that was left over, said, hey, there's a man still around. He's got the spirit of the living gods. And then comes along Belshazzar. And we find this, mockery, rejection, and then we find after that destruction. Do you notice the downward spiral there? God gives great privilege. God gives great light. God gives them understanding. There's redemption, which even is a bigger privilege. And then when that is refused, judgment. Can I ask you a question without having to preach on it, because we have enough people preaching on it? What does that say for America? Tell me, what does it say for America? You better hold your bootstraps, because we're in for it. We're in for it. Well, Belshazzar is going to be a picture. He's going to be a picture of this. You've got a set of values, Belshazzar. You know what Belshazzar's set of values were? Watch this now. I won't let God rule over me. I'm king. His values were man's values. So you know what God does? He allows the hand of a man to appear while he's mocking him. Why do you think that was that way? He could have just allowed the words to appear on the wall. You know what he's saying? You've got your values, Belshazzar, and they're humanly. So listen, here's some human values for you. And the finger scrapes in the wall, meanie, meanie, tinkle, you farson. Right there on the wall, the hand and fingers of a man. And he's saying, you won't let me rule over you? I'll show you what real value is. It's what God says about something. You know that. Do you know what God was saying to him? God was saying to him, you have your set of values. You think you're reading things and you're weighing things in a scale. But I just want you to know something. It's only what God says that values, and I'm going to weigh you now, and you're found in a set of scales. And he writes on the wall. And by the way, meanie, meanie, tinkle, you farson, is Aramaic. Because that's what Nebuchadnezzar is, and it's recorded in the Hebrew portion in Aramaic. Why? Because what? Listen to this. God wrote in his own language a message. And guess what? He couldn't understand it. In his own language. Now, there's a reason why. And it's this. Just like the Hebrew, they don't put consonants in. You know what they don't put vowels and only consonants. You know what that is? No A, E, I, O, or U. Can you imagine if I wrote you a letter and didn't put any vowels in? That's what they did. And when you got it, they were trained to put vowels in to make sense. Boy, you talk about doing crossword puzzles. That would really, imagine that. So here's all these things on the wall. And they could read them one way. God says, you only can read them my way.
What he's trying to do is show them this. You think you've got a set of values. You got to think you've got a way to weigh things. You think you're the ultimate choice. You think you're the top. But listen, it's not what you say, and it's not your set of values. It's what I say. And he's got to go get Daniel and bring Daniel in. And he bring Daniel in to interpret his own language. And you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of how dead spiritually the world is. God comes to them and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that simple? Is it in English? Is it plain? Then why do people look at it and go, huh? John 8:44. You know why you don't understand my speech? Because you're not of me. I'm of my Father. You're of your father, the devil. We speak two different languages. This is a wonderful picture of how God is going to work in the life of Belshazzar to bring Belshazzar to a place where he's got to make a decision. And what a contrast between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar defeated Israel. He took those golden vessels. He knew they belonged in the temple. He comes over. He puts them into the house of his God. That's a kind of fearing. That's a form of reverence. Belshazzar comes along and he says, bring those things out. Let's have a party. Life's a party. Life's a party. Let's go back into this chapter, if you would, please, and let's pull out some things this morning that might be spiritually relevant to us. And I believe if we do, we'll come away really blessed. Belshazzar, the king, decides to have a great feast. Belshazzar wants to blaspheme God. And so what he does, he takes those vessels that belonged in the house of God. He says, let's have a party. You know, you go through here and do this when you go through it. Say to yourself, what are the principles in his life and the real values? And you know what he was saying, verses 1 and verse 4? Life's a party. That's what he did. You don't have to take anything serious. Let's just have a party. But these are the vessels of God. No, life's a party. You don't have to take that serious. There's no such thing as God. Let's just have a great big party. You know what that leads to? A second result, which is this. Let's mock God while we're at it. Let's just have a good time. Now, that's just the opposite of what God wants man to do. God wants man to glorify him. God wants man to look to the heavens, as Nebuchadnezzar learned to reveal that, and to agree that God is the God who reigns, and God is the holy God who rules, and God is the one to be respected. But they say, we don't need that. I'm king. I'm God. But you know what that leads to? The enemy is at the door. This is a terrible picture. This is a terrible picture of urgency. Here's a man who God has dealt with through his lineage and through transformation and through redemption. And he's seen it and he knows it and he knows the power of it. He's seen it through world history and through the very things that his country has done. He has heard the message from the man who had the spirit of the holy and the living God. And yet he refuses it and gets to the place where he says, hey, we don't need this stuff. Let's just have a party. Let's just mock God. Let's just not glorify him. And the next thing you know is this, the enemy's at the door. And as he's sitting there, a finger comes down and it writes. And here comes that phrase. Remember the very first Sunday 2 weeks ago I was here? I said this, how many phrases come from the Bible? Do you know that you can prove the Bible is true just from how many phrases that different languages use from the Bible? The handwriting is on the wall. Couldn't you see it? Where do you think that phrase came from? From Belshazzar. As they're sitting there praising themselves, and as they're, verse 4, drinking wine, look at this, verse 4. They drank wine and praised God of gold and silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. What a mockery. Okay, another drink to the God of gold and to the God of wood that made this desk. We laugh. But that's the same thing the unsaved do today. We got people that are praising the god of gold and they're running after money. And they're praising the god of silver and shiny things, and they're going after all the shiny things and the wood and all these, and they're all dead and they don't do anything, but they're going after them. And look at verse 5. In the very same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand, and he wrote. Did it have an effect on the king? Sure did. Verse 6, the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts were troubled. You know what's incredible here? How God can deal with a person to the point where they know God's dealing with them, right? And they know something supernatural is happening, but they won't learn the lesson. And here's the point. He'll become so enamored by the writing when he should have been enamored and asked the questions about what? The writer. In other words, I wouldn't be going, oh, what does it say? What does it say? I would have been saying, hold it. Who did that? I mean, just think about it. If a big ghostly hand came and wrote something on that wall, imprinted and scratched it, and then disappeared, how many of us would be sitting around going, oh, I wonder what it says? Yeah. Oh, God was trying to say, I'm real. I exist. There's a supernatural. I'm trying to get your attention. And believe me, he'd been trying to do this his whole life. This isn't a case of, oh, poor old Belshazzar didn't know any better. Remember, his grandfather or his father, take it either way, was converted. The queen knew about it. The people knew about it. They were saying, this is the man whose God is the true and living God. There's a holy God. There's a God who's a God who rules in heaven. He knew about it. He could quote it. He saw the vessels of gold. He knew about the temple. He knew about the destruction of the temple. This is a man who had every possibility. But it got to the point when he had to make a decision that he took it too lightly. He said, I'm the God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't want what God has for me. And boom, it's all over with. And when that handwriting was hitting on the wall, God was still pleading with him. Because when Daniel comes running in, God says this, I'll make it known to you. Here's my man. I'll interpret to you. Daniel goes in and says, you know what? Here's the answer to what's written on that wall. You've been judging God. You found him lacking. But that doesn't matter one bit in human history. The only thing that matters in human history is what God thinks about you and how you're weighed. And you know what? You come up short on the scale. You're going. What was God doing? Still trying to plead with him. But man, he wouldn't put it forth. He wouldn't listen to it. And God's going to step in and God is going to take care of him. And it's going to be all over. All over. Look at verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers again and the soothsayers. This is about the fourth time in the book this has happened. Why is it that we only want God's messenger at the end, at the last straw? I mean, it's not like they've already haven't found this out. They always do this. You know, by now, after chapter 2, when that, remember the king had a dream and he asked them, tell me the dream and interpret it. And he said, you phonies, you're just delaying for time. I know you can't tell me this stuff. You're all going to die because of it. Why then do they still go back to it? Why then do they still go to the useless things? You know, there's nothing more useless than those things. Astrology, because there is astronomy. Astrology, soothsayers, people I can look into the future, necromancers, all these things. I mean, I'm not denying that they're real, but why? Why not go to the true and living God? Why not go right to the top? I mean, but yet the world won't. The world always waits to the last and brings in the man of God last. And you know what I find that's interesting about that? Daniel's reactions. The queen comes running in and says, oh, kingy, listen, you got to understand something here. None of these guys can do it. We've been here before. We've been here three times. But there is a man here who has the spirit of the living God. And he can tell you the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Let's go get him. His name is Daniel. And they bring Daniel in. And we read that and we just say, that's interesting, isn't it? Let me tell you what would have happened today if we did the same thing. That king would have said, bring in brother so-and-so from that chapel down there. And the first thing that would have happened is this. He would have grabbed the wrong person. They said, go to the king's party? I don't go to parties. I'll not go there. You can forget him. Just tell him I'd rather die than that. Right? No, I'm not saying to go out and go to parties and witness to people. But I am saying that if God puts it on somebody's heart to know an answer, you give it to them. And don't get so self-righteous. You say, well, you know what? I can't go there. And I can't. Listen, it's an opportunity. God calls them in. He's not going to go there to drink. He's not going to go there to fellowship. The king had him by the shoulder. And he could have just said, well, just kill me because I'm not going to open my mouth to him. He's an ungodly king. That's what another person would have done. Well, he's so ungodly, he's not like his grandfather. Forget that. He is not deserving it. He goes. And he stands there. And he doesn't crash the party and start in pointing the finger saying, you know, all this revelry, it's got to go. And you know, those golden things, they belong here. And he doesn't start to openly rebuke them. He just stands there because God's working. And the king is troubled to his heart. And he says, look at that. I need somebody to interpret. That's a spiritual message. I need a spiritual man. You tell me what it is. And he did. And he did. You know what he had the privilege of telling him? You're done. God's weighed you tonight before the sun comes up the next day. You're right now, you're done. You're dead meat. You're over the hill. You know, there are people in the Bible that God's given impossible tasks. I'll tell you what, I don't know if I would have done that. Would you? Oh, thou great king, thy dieth tonighteth. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine that? What does it mean? Oh, it means tomorrow have Swiss cheese on your ham sandwich, you know. Change it. Just don't be honest. Just don't tell them what's going on. Listen, we need to be honest to our message no matter what it costs us. That's what he's saying here. He's saying when God reveals his word, you be honest to the message and don't pull a punch. I don't care if you're looking down the gun barrel. I don't care if you're looking down a group of people who can control your future. I don't care if you're looking at a spouse who can leave you. I don't care what it is. You stand up, and if that word says it, and you're spiritually minded, you're honest, you uphold the spiritual intent of the message. And Daniel did that. Daniel stands up and gives him the message. Did you notice when we read through here how he recapitulates all the spiritual privileges that he had? Daniel looks at him as he's brought in verse 13 and he asks him, are you Daniel? He says, I'm Daniel. And he starts talking to him about Nebuchadnezzar, verse 17. Daniel starts talking to him and he says, listen, let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. You know, we need more of that today by preachers, don't we? We got preachers today that are going to tell you anything and everything just to get something from you. And they will, believe me. He said, you keep your gifts. You keep all your gold and your purple. But I still will tell you the answer. Because I'm God's man with God's message. In verse 18, he says this. Let me tell you about Nebuchadnezzar. You know him. You're his offspring. Let me testify to what God did to him. He learned the lesson, though, verse 21. He knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointed it to whomsoever he wills. Verse 22. Now, please notice this. Daniel looks at him and says, you've had the same message. You know, we're so worried that God isn't going to talk to somebody and God isn't going to reveal himself. Listen, one of the things this book tells me is how active God is in the world today and how he's revealing himself to people. And we're worried over here about, well, you know, so-and-so over here and this is happening in their life and they've never heard the gospel. How do you know that? And God's never revealed himself. How do you know that? How would you know that? Look at what Daniel says, verse 22. But this son, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all these things. He's putting them on the carpet. He's saying, you'll never stand before God and plead ignorant. You know. It's in your head. You're willingly sinning against knowledge. So does everybody that rejects the truth. Verse 23, you've lifted up your hand against yourself against the Lord of heaven. You willingly blaspheme. You've made yourself God. You see, when people say there is no God who created all things, there is no God who rules over all things, man is God. What blasphemy. That's New Age, by the way. You're a God. I'm a God. We are not gods. We're nothing like God. We are created beings. Angels are created beings. Everything from angels, everything under God has been created. And we need to realize that. That there is a God who creates all things. And the Pope just come out and said that you can believe in evolution. There is no evolution. There is creation. God created all things. And because of that, all creation is accountable to God. And answerable to God. And God is trying to reveal Himself as that. Why, even Lucifer, when you read about him in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he said, all these things were in you in the day that thou wert created. When God was rebuking Lucifer, he was trying to remind him, you're a created being, bow the knee. But Lucifer wouldn't. And the only logical thing is this, if you won't bow the knee, you elevate man. If you won't humble yourself and submit, you elevate man. You blaspheme God. You make God a man. You make man a God. Time has run out, but let me just do some things for you. First thing I want to do is this. Why must Babylon fall? You know what? Babylon had to fall. Why must Babylon fall? Well, let me just go back through here and show you some of her characteristics. Please, just follow me. I'm going to go too quick for you to even see them because time has run out. I'm going to go too quick for you to even write them. You'll have to get a copy of the tape. 1, verses 1 through 4, there was drunkenness. 2, verses 3 and 4, there was pleasure-orientated society. Chapter 3, there was immorality and sexual worship. Chapter 4 and 23, there was idolatry. In 23, there was blasphemy. In 18 through 22, there was willful rejection. In verses 5 and 6, there was a guilt-ridden reaction. There was guilt. By the way, do you know that a lot of physical things come because of guilt and unforgiveness? Do you know that? Do you know that there's a lot of mental illness? Do you know there's a lot of physical illness because of guilt and the lack of forgiveness? There is. In chapter 5, verses 7 and 16, there was greed. There was more materialism. They were resting themselves on human security and human effort. Yeah, I know we're in war. Listen, they were at war at that time, and they were having a party while they were at war. Here's the king and all of his princes, and they're at war, and they know there's an enemy, and yet, boy, we're going to drink and have a party because we're strong. There was corrupt leadership. There was pride. Does that remind you of anything? Are those reflective of anything? We live in a wicked day. We live in an evil day and in a wicked and evil country. Now, I'm an American. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy living in America. I fulfill my obligations as the Scripture tells me. I fought. I went to a war. I did all the things I have to. I vote. But we are not a godly country. And that should make our knees knock a little. Lord knows what's going to happen. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, we've been reminded this. It's not because you don't have understanding and knowledge. And it's not because God doesn't want you to know Him. And it's not because God hasn't been making Himself known. There's only one reason. Willful rejection. You don't want to. And remember this, that will always develop into an attitude that life is a party, let's just have fun, let's just ignore it. It will lead always to a mockery of the Lord's things. It will always lead to a debauchery of things. Life is just a party. It will always lead to realizing this, that the enemy is at the door, and before you know it, it's over. And it didn't have to be that way. It never really did. It wasn't that way in Nebuchadnezzar's case. 7 years on his hands and knees in the field, living like an animal, eating grass to exist. And finally he came to his senses. And he started to realize this.
I'm a created being. And he looked towards the heavens, and as soon as he did, he was able to stand up. And he started to live like a man. And when you get back to the back in chapter 7, and it talks about his kingdom, it says it was like a lion who was able to stand up on his hind feet, and unto him was given the heart of a man. He stood on his hind feet to look to God. You know what God wants you to do this morning? Stand on your hind feet and look to God. Acknowledge that there's a creator. Acknowledge you're the created. Acknowledge he has a purpose for you in your life. Because the options are terrible. The terrible options are this. The enemy is at the door. And it's going to happen sooner than you think. Don't let it happen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you again this morning, and we praise you for your goodness to us. Our Father, we thank you for everyone here this morning who by faith has looked to heaven, who has acknowledged that there is a Creator God and that they are created, and you've given unto us a new heart and a new spirit. And O our Father, we therefore have new values. They are to glorify God and to know God and to please God and to allow God to rule in our hearts. And our Father, we pray for those who don't. We pray for those who have been willingly objecting and who have been rejecting these truths in their lives. We pray, our Father, that like Nebuchadnezzar, you would bring them to their knees. And that you would reveal to them that their existence is nothing more than a mere self-centered animal existence until they look to God. Oh, our Father, whatever it takes, for Nebuchadnezzar it was 7 years working their lives. May they realize that you're a God who created and therefore you have a plan for their life. And part of that plan is that they might reveal God and have the privilege of revealing God to people as they go to school or to work or to the doctors or to the store, wherever they go. What a privilege it is that others may look at our lives and somehow and by your grace and through your power, by your Holy Spirit, that you might reveal yourself to them. And so, our Father, we do thank you this morning. And as our heads are bowed and our hearts are bowed, we would simply have the cry of our heart be this morning, Lord, we only want to please you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Father, because this was his desire. Even it says in the Scripture, when he was born and came into the world, he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he was pleasing and seeking to please his Father, even to the point of Calvary's cross, where he took his place. Because your plan and your will was for him to die there, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might be the Lamb of God that takes away the whole sin of the world, and that whosoever has the Son might have life. And so, our Father, we thank you for his example. We just praise you and thank you for your matchless grace this morning. In speaking to our hearts, we ask that you would receive our thankfulness as we offer it up in the person of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.